Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you pay any attention to these things at all, you may be aware that in our country, more and more people, or should I say fewer and fewer people, are identifying with the Christian faith. More and more people are saying they don't belong to an organized religion. And as you look at those, and you're just getting pure questions, you know, yes or no, these type of things. So if you look at those, that data, and try to make sense of it, one of the things that many of us believe is that what is happening is not people who were highly committed to their faith are suddenly going, oh no, I was wrong about the whole thing, and walking off. But rather, you have people that if you would ask them, Are you a Christian? Well, they'd think to themselves, well, I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Hindu, I'm not a Muslim, so yeah, I live in America, I must be a Christian, right? But their commitment, their understanding, their relationship with Jesus wasn't there. They just felt this kind of, well, I need to identify with that. But then as social media just really kind of exploded in the last few years, and you got to hear from people that all across the country and the world that maybe you didn't get to hear from before, saying, well, I don't follow Jesus. More and more people said, well, I guess that maybe I don't really either. If you're defining following Jesus as following Jesus, then maybe I don't. And so what you have is people who are assessing their commitment level to the Christian faith and deciding that rather than just be a nominal person, in name only, they've just gone ahead and named what they're doing anyway. So I share that with you because as we look at the book of Hebrews, there's some key passages this morning. I want to kind of set the context for you. The book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians, that is, Jewish people who became followers of Jesus. But they were starting to experience what we might call kind of a social persecution, just some pushback on them. They weren't being thrown in jail. They weren't being killed. But they were losing economic opportunities. They were losing jobs. They were losing family and friends. They were becoming kind of isolated. And so some of them began to think, well, maybe I really need to reassess my commitment level to this Christian thing. And maybe it would just be better to go back to just being Jewish. Let's just go back to that. And in pure theological terms, they were talking about going from the new covenant that we have in Jesus to the old covenant. And I thought, maybe that would be okay. They didn't have it so bad that way, so let's just go back. And I share that with you, and we want to look at this text because we're wrapping up our series on how we are better together. But one of the things that brings us together in the first place is that we have the way of Jesus. We have a better way. And so let's remind ourselves why this way is better by looking at some key passages in Hebrews and seeing what we can take from them. So let's ask this question first. What is better? Let's explore that. I've got about three or four things here that we see are better in the new covenant than they are in the old covenant. And you can actually extrapolate these things out to other religions as well if you think them through. But let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 and read a little bit. It says, in the past, speaking about the Old Testament, those stories you read about the Old Testament when God spoke to the people in some way. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. Now, do you begin to see the distinction between a prophet, a guy who gets, hey, I'm going to speak through you, okay, I'll be your spokesman, versus here is the Son, here is God in the flesh, here is the one who made all of the universe. You know, do you begin to see that there's a distinction, that there's a difference here, that one might be better than the other or superior to the other. And he builds that out even more. He says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. The apostles once asked Jesus, well, when are we going to see the Father? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He has translated God to us. If you wonder, well, what's God really like? Just read about Jesus. Read the things he did. Read the things he said. And you can begin to see God. And we're not talking about, you know, did he have long brown flowing hair and a really cool beard, you know, shaved perfectly. What we're talking about is in his character. How he interacted with people. How he related with them. How he viewed us. If you want to know how God views us, take a look at how Jesus viewed humanity. And you begin to see the love that is there. You begin to see his understanding. So, not only is he the exact representation of his being, but he's sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, that is, dying on the cross for us, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, hang on to that thought for a little bit later when we talk about what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited and is superior is the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So basically, God used to speak, he used prophets that he would inspire to speak his word. Sometimes angels showed up and said, this is what God says, this is what's happening. And said, those were great, those were astounding. I mean, wouldn't that be pretty spectacular to have an angel show up when you're really looking for some divine guidance and saying, oh, okay, here's what you need to do. That'd be great. But as great as that would seem to be, you have the Son of God himself. And remember, we're talking about the Son of God. That's in his earthly form. Jesus was God in the flesh. And he brought us the message himself. So we have a better messenger. When you look at the covenant, when you look at what Jesus spoke to us, when people said that he spoke with an authority, he wasn't quoting other people like the other rabbis did. He spoke directly from his position as God in the flesh, and he spoke with authority. It wasn't, well, I'm footnoting this thought, I say to you, I tell you. It was his words that mattered. We have a better messenger. And if you compare Jesus and his life to Muhammad, to Buddha, or any of the other millions of Hindu gods and things that are out there, you find a better one. Because ultimately you find someone who absolutely loves his creation. So we have a better messenger. Let's go on a little bit more. It says, therefore, now we're over in chapter 3, we're going to jump a little bit. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. And here's a theme that he uses, a word he uses time and time again in this book. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix, set them, nail them in. Angie brought home yesterday one of these little balls on a string. It kind of lights up if you hit it to put in for the garage. Maybe you have something like that or a tennis ball and you got to hang it to your ceiling and then your car knows you bump that thing. You know you've gone in as far as you should. And you look at it and say, well, now what do I do with this thing? Should I use tape? What should I do to get it up there? And it has a little screw so I could do what? I could fix it. I could set a point. This is where it is. It's not going anywhere else. So when he says to fix your thoughts on Jesus, plant them there. Keep them there. And he says, whom we acknowledge, that's Jesus, as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Now remember, these Hebrew believers, you know, they come from Judaism where Moses was the man. Moses was the guy. He was the one that delivered them. He was the one that brought them the law. He was the guy. But he's going to say, Jesus is better than Moses. Let's look at this. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. Just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now, the big place that Moses had, he was a lawgiver, he was all these things, but one of his main jobs was he was the deliverer. He was the one who led the Israelites out of Egypt, delivered them from slavery, and led them up to the promised land. First with the 10 plagues that God provided. And then he was able to lead them all the way till they got right up next to the Red Sea, into this little portion of it. And they were trapped between the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, who was, you know, pressing in on them. And Moses was able to part the Red Sea, and they were able to walk across dry land. So he delivers them across that. When they needed food, when they needed water, Moses was the guy God used to provide those things. So he holds a special place. But we have an even better deliverer in Jesus. Jesus didn't take us from a geographic slavery to freedom. He took us from slavery to sin to freedom. He took us from heading to eternal death to eternal life. He took us from having a life with really no meaning other than what we choose to ascribe to it, if we can, to a life of meaning and purpose. A life of powerlessness to a life of power. He delivered us from here to there. Something Moses couldn't do. Because Moses was just a man. A man used by God, but still just a man. But Jesus has delivered us to a better place. And yet, we have an even better place awaiting us. So we have a better messenger. We have a better deliverer. And then we have a little bit more. Now we jump to chapter 4, and we jump down the story here just for a moment. And we see this. Now let me back up and just remind you of what happened. So Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, leads them across the Red Sea, leads them to Mount Sinai where they get the Ten Commandments, and they begin to move their way up to east of the Jordan River, and they're ready to cross into the Promised Land. They decide they're going to send in some spies to check it out, see what it is, see what the challenges are going to be, see what's waiting them for them there. And they come back, and they show them all together, and they come back, and 10 of them say, you know, it's a great-looking land, flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be terrific. You know, we'll be able to really sustain ourselves, prosper there, all these good things. There's just one little problem. The people who already live there are bigger, badder, tougher than we could ever be. There's no way we can go in and conquer that land. It's just not going to happen. Now, two of the guys said, oh, yes, we can, because we've got God on our side. And so the people had to decide, we're going to listen to these 10 guys, we're going to listen to these two guys. Which way do we go? Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Nope. We're going with these 10 guys. We don't have enough faith to trust in that. Now, they didn't say that out loud, but that's what it was. They didn't have enough faith to say, we're going there. And so God said, all right, here's the deal. You guys don't want to do that? You don't trust me to do that? You don't believe I can do that? I can't use you. So I'm going to let you all just spend a lot of time camping like for the next 40 years, they weren't lost. You know, we hear that word wander. They weren't lost. They were just out there waiting for grandma and grandpa and mom and dad to die off. That sounds a little harsh, but that's what was happening. And when there was a new generation ready to go, Joshua became the new leader. And so he was going to lead them. And what they were going to be leading to, after 40 years of wandering, you know, you ever go on vacation, and then you get back, and you're tired, and you're ready for a rest. You know, here are these guys, they've been wandering around all this time, they're just living this life, and the picture here is that of a rest, to finally rest in the promised land, to finally be sustained, to put down roots and such. So here's what he says. Verse 8 of chapter 4. If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. He said, we're not done working, right? So there must be another rest waiting for us. So he says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So there was all these people who didn't trust God, said, we're not going to do it. We can't do it. Even though God's saying, go that way. No, I'm not going to do it. And he's telling these Hebrew believers, and he tells us still today, don't follow their example and miss out on the rest. Don't do it. Because here's what we have waiting for us. We have an actual rest waiting for us. Here's a few interesting things about the eternal life that waits for us that we sometimes think. We get this picture. We're going to be hanging out on clouds, right? Why we don't fall through, we don't really know, but that's what we're going to do. And all of us are going to be playing the harps. Already, you're real excited because I know a lot of you say, oh, it's Christmas. Finally, they begin to bring out the harps. And we're just going to sit around all day. That is not the picture from the Bible. The Bible says there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Earth will be remade. It will be restored to what it was supposed to be in the first place. And what it was in the first place. But it's going to be restored. It's going to be purified and then restored. And we are going to live on that new earth. We're not going to be sitting around all day. I assume we're going to have work to do. There are going to be things to do. But work was never the problem in the Garden of Eden. It was futile, frustrating work that became a part of the fall. You know, Every now and then, maybe you have one of those really good days at work. I mean, when you just feel like, it didn't feel like work at all. It was all joy. You were just doing what you felt made to do. This was it. You just felt all lined up. Now, maybe you've never had a day of work like that in your life. But every now and then, maybe you get just that glimpse of, oh man, if I could just do it just like this every single day, I would just be great. That's what awaits for us. And there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, because there'll be no more loss, no more grief, because there'll be no more death. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll see that the New Jerusalem is pictured as this very large place. I mean, you know, thousands of square miles and very tall. You think, well, you know, what is that? Is that like just this big duplex type thing? Is this just a big high rise? What it is, that shape that's there, and I think it's a figurative shape for us to see this, that there's plenty of room. There's plenty of room for us to be there. There's plenty of room for you and your friends and your family if you will share that news. And death will not be a part of this picture. Sin will not be a part of the picture. All that stuff is now gone because we have chosen to follow Jesus. We have chosen the better way. So we get an actual rest for not just our bodies, but for our souls, for our spirits. He goes on in chapter 4, it says this. Since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. But he did not sin. So Jesus knows those temptations, understands what it means to be tempted. But he did not sin, like a high priest might still do. And because of that, he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace. So keep that in mind. When you go in prayer to talk to God, you're going to a gracious place. You're not going to a God who's got his arms folded. You're going to a daddy who's got his arms open, welcoming you. And so therefore, you can come to this with confidence. You ever have somebody in your life that you feel like, I'd really like to go talk to them, but I just don't know if they would want me to come up and talk to them. Maybe you've seen a celebrity from afar, and you oh, I'd like to go say hi to that person, but I don't want to have them turn their back on me or something. Or maybe back when you were in dating age, oh, I'd really like to talk to that girl. I wish that guy would come talk to me, but I just don't have that confidence. Or maybe you had such a relationship with your parents, you'd really like to talk to your dad or to your mom about some stuff, but you didn't feel like they would hear you or they would accept you, and you weren't sure how to do it. All that goes away when it comes to God. He says, come with confidence that he wants to hear what you have to say. And look at this. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You are not bothering God when you call on his name. You're not bugging him. It's not like he has something better to do. I mean, he does have good things to do, but you're what he has time for. You. So come to him. And so what this tells us, we have a better priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest intercedes for the people, specifically the Old Testament priests. They intercede. They were the ones who did the sacrifice. You brought your sacrifice, they made the sacrifice. And they would say the prayers. And the high priest, once a year, would go into, and within the temple or the tabernacle, they'd go into the holy of holy places. The high priest could only go once, one time a year. And he would take the blood of a certain sacrifice and spread it on the altar there. And then come back out again. But he could only do it one time a year. You have a priest that has immediate access with God. Remember, where's Jesus at? The right hand of the Most High. He's right there on your behalf. And you know what he's saying? I don't. But I'm guessing. He's saying, this one's mine. I love this one. I care about this one. This matters. You matter to God. So what do we do with that now? If this is all true, what do we do now? Well, let's take a look. Let's look at chapter 5 first, a few verses here. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. Ouch. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Now, notice here that the image. If you have a baby and they're just a week old and you feed them milk, you know, that's the right thing to do. And if you said, well, let's give them a steak. No, 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 they're not ready for the steak yet. Versus if you sat down with a 20, 30, 40-year-old or above and said, or even you know younger than that in there and said, hey, would you like a good steak? Oh, no, 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 I only do milk. That's all I ever do. Well, why is that? You know, are you you're meat intolerant? You know, horrors on that. The opposite of lactose intolerant, you can only take that. What is it that, you know, I've never learned to eat meat. I've never learned how to chew. I've never learned. All I've ever done is had somebody feed me milk. We would say something's wrong, wouldn't we? And folks who haven't matured in their faith when they should have, something's wrong. So what do we need to do? We need to keep growing. Too often, and this is what happens. Somebody hears a gospel message. I don't want to go to hell. Somebody says, well, here's how you go to heaven. Sounds good to me. Check the box. Do the baptism thing. I'm good to go. I'll show up every now and then. I'll put some money in the plate. And I'll disengage my brain. I'll stop learning. Can you imagine if you went to a doctor who hadn't read a medical journal or done any further continuing studies since medical school? It'd be a little frightful. Didn't know. You've got this thing. Oh, I've never heard of that thing before. Ever. They didn't talk about that in medical school. And you want to say, there's this thing called the internet. You know, you've heard of that maybe? I mean, we all do that in life, in any kind of professional life or work. We're looking for skills. We're looking for new knowledge. We're trying to learn and to grow. And we have to keep doing this spiritually. Now, this isn't just about reading our Bibles. That's a big part of it. But we also keep growing by finding opportunities to serve. We grow when we are stretched, when we're pushed. And oftentimes, what we have done is we have stopped stretching ourselves. We've stopped putting ourselves in places where we have to trust God. We are standing on the east side of the River Jordan, looking in and going, that would require too much faith that I don't want to exercise. I'll just hang out over here. And you know where to come in. You know where to sit down. You know when to stand up. You know the songs to sing. You know how to go through all those motions. But once you leave those doors, you've stopped stretching yourself spiritually. You've stopped talking about Jesus. You've stopped taking risks for Jesus. You've found a comfortable place, and you're okay. And you're just going through the motions. Knowing what we have for us, what awaits us. God calls us into this journey, and He calls us to keep growing. Then He goes on to say this in chapter 10. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. If you've lived life at all, you know that sometimes life stinks. Sometimes bad things happen, even to good people. But that was never the formula. Follow Jesus, nothing bad happens. That's never been the promise. Loss, death, hardship. Those things are still a part of this fallen and broken world. And as followers of Jesus, we still have to deal with them. But what we have is a way to deal with them. And one of the things that we have to do is keep trusting. Even when the circumstances around you say, why would I keep trusting God? Why would I do this? My life is still hard. Maybe after you chose to follow Jesus, your marriage at some point fell apart. Maybe you lost a job. Maybe you went bankrupt. Maybe just a lot of things went wrong. Maybe you've got an illness that there is no cure for, and you're just wondering, where are you? We need to remember our rest is not on this side of eternity. It's not on this side of the Jordan. It's not on this side of heaven. That's why it's called hope. It's what we're hoping is to come. And we have the power to get through some difficult, painful things in this life. And one of the things reason we can get through them is because we know they are not the last story. They are not the last chapter. The more is to come. So we keep trusting and learning how to exercise faith and hanging on tight to that. But here's the thing, and this goes back. You need to keep growing so you can keep trusting, and you need to keep trusting so you can keep growing. They go hand in hand. I found that my faith and my own growth only come in seasons of struggle, in seasons of pain. I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. Usually, when we stop pushing ourselves, when we stop having to struggle, when we start having to really press into things, we get soft and we get lazy and we focus on ourselves. So we have to learn to keep trusting. And he says this. And here's a key element that brings all this together. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So what was happening? These Hebrew believers are like, you know, I really don't like this Jesus thing. I'm you going to church? No, I'm not going. I'll go to synagogue on Friday night, maybe. You know, but I'm just not feeling it, man. And so bit by bit, they gave up meeting together. And what he says here is something for us. We need to keep meeting together. And look at what we do when we're there. We spur one another, encourage one another on. Now, let me suggest that's one of the reasons why we've done small groups and why we've pushed small groups. And many of you have entered into that. You've taken a first step. And what I want to encourage you to do, if you started small groups for the first time or started again, keep meeting. Keep going together. Why? So you can spur one another toward love and good deeds. You can encourage one another. Let's be honest with ourselves here. Most of the time, what do? This is an important time. We need some teaching. We need some worship. We need the strength of seeing other believers. But as far as encouraging one another, it doesn't always happen. We don't have those deeper conversations. I know sometimes I go right out there to the back in the middle after service, and sometimes I'm afraid I'm going to get run over. Because we don't linger, and we don't talk. And if we do, how often do we go into real conversations? How are you doing? Don't lie to me. How are you doing? It's hard to have those kinds of conversations here. That's why we encourage you to be a part of a small group. Whether that's a small group that meets in the home, or four of you get together for breakfast on a regular occasion, and you just talk, and you talk about life, and you talk about faith, and you hold each other accountable, and you encourage one another. Find that place so you can keep doing that and be a part of that. And then come here on Sunday mornings as often as you can and be a part of encouraging one another with your presence. You can still come here and put an arm around somebody and say, I'm so glad to see you. You can say, I see something in your eyes that's telling me we need to chat for a little bit. Let's have breakfast. Let's have lunch. Or let's just go right over here to this corner. Let's talk for a few moments. We need one another. See, what we're looking at here, what we see is that we are better together. We have a better way, but we need to be together in order to live out that way to its maximum potential. Now, here's the good news for us. And so our point in that is we keep getting together, keep gathering. Here's the point. As we transition to a time of communion, Jesus led the better way. He showed us this way. He came and dwelt among us, lived among us. He put up with us. He loved us. On that night before he was crucified, he got the disciples together and he shared a last Passover meal and he washed their feet. A job that was left for just the lowest of the low servants in a household. He washed their feet. And he broke bread with them. And he ate with them. And he gave, at one point in the meal, the bread and a certain cup. And he said, you know, look at this bread. This bread represents me, my body. And this cup, it represents my blood. I want you to keep taking this and remember me every time you're together. He showed us the better way and he made the better way through his sacrifice on the cross. And why did he do that? Because he loves you. He loves you. And he wants you to spend eternity with him. He will not force himself on you. If you don't want that, he'll allow that. But he wants you now to have a relationship with him, to know him as he knows you. And so I encourage you, as you take of this bread and you take of this cup, just ask God, Lord, help me to hang into the better way that you've shown me. Thank you for providing this. But help me now to see how I can keep growing, how I can keep gathering, how I can keep trusting you. Lead me in this better way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this bread and this cup we're about to take, and we're thankful so much for Jesus who made all this possible. We thank you for our better messenger, our better deliverer, our better priest. We thank you for the rest that we actually have waiting for us. Help us to hold firmly, firmly to that profession of faith so that we might enter in. And Father, as we now take of this bread and take of this cup, may your still, small voice of the Spirit whisper to each of us what we need to hear about our own journey. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.